I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we're all here. And when you were coming in, you probably saw that we had a grill set up. We gave donuts to people at 9. We're going to give hot dogs to anyone that stays here after this. And JD and guys from his small group are doing the cooking, and they're really hot dog experts. I do know that. So New Hope has not done a great job over the year celebrating our anniversary, because it falls at Easter, and the resurrection beats anything that we've got going on. But we have decided that we felt like it was important. I'm not an anniversary person. I got up this morning and I asked Becky, I said, do you think I should wear a New Hope t-shirt for our anniversary? And she goes, yes, wear the pink one.
I love it.
So this is as festive as I get. I could have worn my daughter's shoes. They're pink, but that's crossing a line that I'm not going over. But the thing I'm realizing, and I'm not festive. I usually think, well, that's where are we heading, not where have we been. But the thing about anniversaries and remembering, if you ever read the Old Testament, God's regularly telling people to remember what happened, and to remember so that it gets our focus back to where we should be heading. When you're driving, most of you hopefully have a rearview mirror in your car, or you've got a camera. Your primary attention needs to be out the windshield. But you need to know what's in the rear view, because it helps you have perspective. You need to know what's happened, what may be happening, and it's why these anniversaries are important and why we do it. And trying to think about an anniversary for our church, we're 33 years old. The last thing you'd want it to be is a nostalgia tour that bores most people and upsets a few others because you left something out. A great opportunity happened earlier this year to kind of remind us of who we are, why we're here, where we're heading. And you're going to meet a friend of mine in just a minute. Jeremy Moorhead, he's the first part of my message today, and I'm interviewing him. We did this past week. Jeremy came to New Hope when he was in middle school. He was here for a little while, and then he took a 25-year break. Some of you can think, wow, other people have done the same thing. He was here for a while, and there were some things that happened when he was here that had an impact on him that he drew on New Year's Eve of this past year. He had a life-threatening illness come before him, and he was completely unexpected for. And as a result of that, it opened some doors for us to reconnect. He's going to tell you that in his own words. And I want you to pick up a few things from this. One is, what got his attention about God when things were starting to really fall apart? What did he draw from? Because he puts it in, it's really good the way he does it. I want to thank Dave Schleyer for editing this. It's about 40 minutes of an interview, and he boiled it down to what I think really fits for us. Jeremy's going to refer to something in this. He's going to refer to a parable Jesus told about the one and the 99. The parable basically is saying this. Church was never meant to be a holy huddle. It was meant to be part of Jesus' rescue team to go out and find the one. The one is really important. The 99 can hang out all by themselves and just be happy and whatever, but Jesus came to find people that were lost and wandering. Maybe they didn't even know what kind of trouble they're in. Jeremy identifies with that really well. The reason I couldn't have him here live is he's in quarantine right now in Baltimore. He just had a bone marrow transplant and has 65 days that he's got to basically restart his immune system from ground zero. But I want you to hear his story. It starts off just telling what got his attention back New Year's Eve. And then afterwards we'll get together and see what are some things God wants us to remember as we're heading forward together.
On Christmas Day, I had gotten sick, and I thought it was a stomach bug. And, wasn't able to go to work the day after and just really felt not great. And then I kind of bounced back and went back to work and was doing all the normal things. And then New Year's Eve came around and I still like I won't stick on New Year's Eve, but I was really fatigued. And for me, I'm not the kind of person that just goes, ah, I'm gonna go to the doctor. I'm gonna go to urgent care. Like I'm not that guy. I hate needles, which they always laugh at me for in hospitals and urgent cares because I have tattoos. They're like, it's always you tattooed guys that are afraid of needles. So I never rush to any of those things because I'm like, it's not my thing. But I was at work and I said, you know, I'm gonna leave early and go to urgent care because I feel a little tired. And that is so just not typical of something that I would typically do. And I didn't know then, but I know now who guided me to urgent care at that point. Like that was not a coincidence, and it was completely against what I would typically do. So I went to urgent care and they ran my blood labs, and I was there for a little while. And you know, the doctor that had been seeing me was kind of, it was New Year's Eve, so they were a little busy. And so he was kind of bouncing back and forth, and it was he wasn't staying in my room at any, you know, amount of lengthy amounts of times. And I knew something was up when he came into the room and he pulled a chair out and he sat down across from me and he pulled his mask down because it was against type of what he had been doing previously to that. And he said, hey, you know, your white blood cell count is 140,000 right now. And I said, okay, which I don't know what any of that means. So I said, oh, okay, so you know, what does how much should it be? And he was like no more than maybe like 11,000. And I'm like, okay, so what does that mean? And he said, I am not giving you a diagnosis right now, but typically in these situations, when your white blood cell count is that high, it's leukemia. Immediately, I was brought to Inova Fairfax, and they instantly admitted me. And yeah, leukemia. And something that I was not prepared for, something that I never thought in a million years would happen to me, you know. You know, otherwise I've been really healthy. You know, growing up, my parents had gone to different churches, and they were always the kind of churches that it was a pastor that was reading out of the Bible, and you know, just varying vibratos in their voices. You know, sometimes it was you know, and we came, you know, different vibratos in their voices and things like that. But mostly it was reading like out of the Bible and things that, and I just didn't understand. I didn't understand any of it when I was growing up, going to those kind of churches. And when I came to New Hope, it was the first time in my life that I was blown away from your sermons and how you relate God's word to real life, to the music, to the people. And it's just a certain atmosphere that New Hope Church has that is unlike any other church that I've ever been to in my entire life. And it was the first time in my life that I remember going there that I was like, I get it. Like, I understand what this means. And you know, what it means to me and what it means to, you know, how I want to live my life. And you know, I went to New Hope for a long time when I was a kid, and there was just in that moment of me not knowing what this leukemia was or anything, it's the first time in my adult life that I reached out to God. You know, I never turned my back on God, but I definitely got away from praising and worshiping God for sure. And this, you know, so being in the hospital, I, you know, was just trying to reach back out to God and, you know, and say, what is this leukemia? What does it mean? And instantly it made me think of New Hope. And 'cause it's a place where, like I said, I felt the presence of God. So I reached out to Sarah and said, hey, this is super random. And, you know, is there any way that your dad could reach out to me? This is what's going on. And you guys instantly jumped like that. And it was beyond appreciated. So I just received on April 18th a life-saving procedure. I got a bone marrow transplant on April 18th. My little brother Christopher was my bone marrow transplant donor. From the moment that I found out that I was going to get a bone marrow transplant, I said, I guarantee you, Christopher will be my match. I looked at it as, you know, God had a plan and a purpose for him to not only bring, you know, joy into all of our hearts, but to literally one day save my life. January 23rd is when I invited God into my heart with you and Sarah in the hospital room, and it's something that I will never forget. And it's, you know, my relationship with God is just something that I'm very, very thankful for. I mean, it's just, he has been letting me know that he's here with me all along. There's just been so many signs and so many things that it's just undeniable what I've seen through him. You know, and no such thing as coincidences at all. So I've just, especially in the hospital and after the hospital, you know, it's just, it's really just changed my life. And I know, you know, I felt like the Bible verse of the 99, you know, do you not go after the one sheep? And that's kind of how I felt that this happening to me was like the 99, and God came back to bring me back to him. And it's been amazing. And you know, through this, my kids had never gone to church prior to this happening. And my kids, you know, I have a 9-year-old and an almost 4-year-old, love New Hope. And so not only has, you know, obviously the worst time in my life brought me back to God, but it's brought God to my kids. And they ask questions and they're excited to come to church. And it's really, it's been an amazing process along the way. Going to New Hope with my wife and my kids, you know, her sitting next to me during the services and crying because she can relate to the message and the passages that you're preaching on stage, and it's completely changed her mind about church and what it embodies and what it means to her. And it's something that's now important to her. This has been a crazy experience. It's been a crazy year, but there's been so many goods and positives that have been brought into my life. And you guys did not hesitate when I was in trouble to, you know, come to my aid, to sit by me, to pray with me. And it's a true testament to God's will, you know, for him coming into my heart and changing my life. And it's something that I appreciate more than I could ever like truly express.
Hearing Jeremy's story, I've wondered about those people that were working with the middle schoolers 25 years ago. I think in many cases they were thinking, can we survive this whole hour? Middle schoolers can, I've heard that they can be a challenge. I have one at the time that was a challenge. I probably was one too. But they didn't have any idea what what they were providing that would be tapped into 25 years later. We a lot of times don't realize there's a long-term impact to the investments we make today. And that's what I'd like us to focus on for a few minutes as we think about New Hope, who we are and where are we heading? What does God want from us? What does he, what plans does he have for us? You know, our lives have massive potential. And you're going to hear, there are books and all kind of things about this. You have great potential. And usually it's someone trying to get you to buy something from them. That's not what Jesus says. He knows we have this massive potential. He created us. But the only way we'll ever recognize that potential is if we plant ourselves the way he wants us to. He used a, he was telling a story to illustrate it. And he pulled out this, everyone there knew what wheat was. On this piece of paper, I have a wheat seed. Most of you can't see it. It's incredibly tiny. It's virtually useless, just like this. But listen to what he says when he's using a common, everyone there knew what wheat was, they understood how all that worked. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. He's saying, just like a grain of wheat, I can take that grain of wheat, I can plant it, and if it does what it is capable of doing, it's going to create a stalk that'll have three or four branches. There'll be approximately 80 to 100 seeds from that one seed. That's the way it works. And he's saying, I want you to understand, this is God created this illustration so you know what the potential of your life is. But it's got to be planted. If it's not planted, it just remains a seed, in this case, taped to a piece of paper, virtually useless. Who would guess it has the potential? And just the first generation is 100 seeds. Can you imagine if it continues? And he's saying that's where your life is. And if you will plant your life the way God wants you to, you're going to have a huge impact. But here's the deal about being a planted seed. It is not comfortable. Can you imagine if you were a seed? Someone needs to come up with a cartoon about a seed. Sally the seed. The problem with being a seed that's planted is you're not mobile anymore. You're in something that's moist and nasty, and quite honestly, what makes seeds really grow, you understand where fertilizer comes from. You're deliberately putting yourself in that environment. But if you do, you start cracking up. That's what happens to seeds. But all of a sudden, weird stuff comes out of it. And all of a sudden, you've got roots, and then you got stuff going down, stuff coming up. Who would have guessed that was in that little seed? That's how God has created you and me. This huge potential. He knows how we're made, and he wants us, if we're willing to give up some of those things that our culture says that we deserve, comfort, convenience, mobility, if we're willing to give that up for his sake, we will have something emerge from our lives in the investment that no one would have ever guessed except our Lord and Savior. You and I need to plant ourselves. When we started our church, there were 19 adults and 11 kids under 7. It was a massive zoo. But I'm so grateful for those that did. Because they gave up a lot. Time, money, they gave up convenience, they gave up all kind of things. Because that's the way God was leading. And we live in a lot of ways benefiting from that investment. What are we going to do today? Planting looks like this to me, the best I can tell. It means I'm going to spend my time building relationships with people that I'm not normally around. I'm going to get to know my neighbors, my coworkers, my classmates. I'm going to get to know the people that I shop from. I'm going to build relationships outside of my normal comfort zone. Most of us stay within our little sphere. That's not what we're called to do. God wants us to plant ourselves in the culture we live in and build relationships where we have a chance to show and tell what he can do in a life. He wants us to regularly be praying for these people and how we relate to him. And he wants us to invite them to be a part of things, whether it's, you know, a worship service or different events or projects going on. Get them connected to others so they can see what this Christian life is all about. He wants us to regularly be serving and helping others, just like those middle school workers that helped Jeremy. He wants us to be investing our lives. Again, the seed loses some of its mobility, some of its flexibility, to have the impact it was intended to have. He wants us to give our time and our money and to put it where it's going to count for him. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if we do, I'll tell you two things that will happen if we do. You begin investing your life this way, or planting yourself like a seed, you're going to see changes in people around you. You're going to see the impact over time. You get to see how God can use you with your unique personality and talents and abilities and perspective and all that to impact people around you. Not only them, but you're going to see it changing you, because all of a sudden you realize, I really need to, if I'm representing Jesus, I need to be careful about what I say, what I think, how I conduct myself. So there'd be some transformation on people around you as well as you. The other thing is, you're going to be a weirdo. Because our culture doesn't know anything about doing this. Our culture says it's all about you. Watch the ads today on TV if you watch. It's all about you. You deserve this and that. It's all about what do you get out of it. That is not the way followers of Jesus are to think and to act. Jesus said he came to serve, not to be served. He came to seek and to save the lost. And we're to follow his example without any hesitation, without any excuses. Planting my life, planting your life, requires giving up my way for Jesus' way. And that sounds real easy until you have to make choices. And it's usually, we make little choices and big choices all the time. And the thing we ought to ask is, I wonder what Jesus would like for me to do here. Normally, it's, what do I want? What's going to make other people happy? What's going to make me happy? What do I feel like doing? And I'm going to tell you how you feel. I won't say that. But the regular question should be, what is Jesus? What do I believe he wants me to do here? What would his attitude be toward this? Or what are his values? What are his priorities? What are the purposes he wants me to live for? Over the past couple of weeks, I've had some really cool examples. A couple of weeks ago, I had a high school student come. We have, at the last song of each service, we have, if you want someone to pray with you, you can come down and there'll be someone on the side walls. We'll do the same thing today. And this high school student came and said, you know, I got accepted into a very prestigious college. And that's enticing, because that's going to look really good on the resume. But there's another couple of schools that I think would better prepare me for what I believe God wants me to do. How do you choose? High school student. That is rare. It shouldn't be, but it is. My small group this past Wednesday morning, got a guy in there. He trains special operators in the Army. Tough guy. Good guy, but you don't want to mess with him. Here's what he says in our group. I can't give you his name. I just didn't ask his permission. But he says, you know, I love working in children's ministry here. I love working with these elementary kids, because you get to see what God's doing in their life, and we get to be a part of it. His whole family does. Man, I'd like to clone him. These shouldn't be abnormal, but they stand out. And then the one that, hopefully I won't cry this time, but I did in the last service, is for me to be able to, to connect with Jeremy, with my daughter. They were in middle school together. He reached out to her because they had, you know, social media, you never lose any connections, ever. And they had done it, and so she and I get to go and spend time with Jeremy, and then we got to pray with him as he received Christ, January 23rd. And it's not that I'm a pastor. Can you imagine, as a family, if you've been praying for neighbors, friends, classmates, others, and you begin to see things happen, and you get to do it together. You get to be partners with God in what's going on. We get to do this. And anything less than that means we're distracted. I want to tell you that there are ways that God wants us to operate in this world. And it may sound weird, but there is nothing like it. Absolutely nothing like it. I got to see Jeremy's parents were here at the 9 o'clock service. I got to talk to them. They're on their way out to see him now. We are by no means a perfect church. We could do a whole message series on ways we screw up. You know, we're made up of people like you and me, and we don't get it right all the time. There are all kinds of ways we're learning, we're changing. We want to adapt in ways that fit with the mission we've been given. We made a decision a while back that we weren't going to have members anymore. We'll have partners. And some people, that's a little cutesy. But here's the thing. Members are usually looking for perks. Partners are looking to work. And for us, that seemed to be a smarter move. And partnerships expire every year because we wanted to have something that has some meaning and not just set it and forget it. We don't want to be that holy huddle of the 99 and not worried about anybody else. We want to be focused on, primarily to honor God, but then to do everything we can to reach as many as we can to help them understand who this loving God is, who created them in his image, and whether they've wandered far away or not. How can we help them understand his love and be connected with him? Our primary responsibility is to help people that are not partners, and to reach out to them in whatever way we can. If you're a partner here at New Hope, one of the questions I'd challenge you to be asking is, where am I needed? Not what do I want to do, but where am I needed? Remember, we're planting ourselves. I want to mention a handful of things to close. When we started the church, this 1 Corinthians 9 verse, it says, I have become all things to all men. The word men here means people. It doesn't mean just men. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. I have become all things. It doesn't say I've tried a few programs. Remember, seeds plant and transform. We've worked really hard at New Hope over the years to try to keep in mind new people that are here, people that don't get it. People that might be exploring, someone you've invited, a friend or a family member or someone, and they're really nervous showing up here. I mean, some of you are hard to look at. But it's weird. You're in an environment, I'm not sure what's going to happen here. They're handling snakes, so they're going to, what are they going to do with me? And so there's some things we've tried to do, and there are people that have wondered why we do it. But like, you'll hardly see anybody walking across our parking lot with the Bible. And we've had people say, well, you don't believe in the Bible, do you? Of course we do. We really do. But we don't, if everybody walks in with the Bible except the new people, you feel like you're undressed. And which Bible would you bring? Which translation would you bring? And if you say, well, let's all turn to Matthew 12, 15, who is Matthew and where is that? So what we've realized is, why create barriers when you can eliminate them? So when you come in, we have these take-home sheets available on the screens. We use a modern translation, the New Living Translation. There are plenty of good ones, but just so it's in English, people that can understand it. And everybody literally can be on the same page. No one feels left out unnecessarily. We want, as much as possible, to do the level best we can so that people feel welcome, genuinely feel welcome. We try to stay away from internal language. Some of you, and I've done this, I spoke at the State Department a few years back, and I walked in and I had no idea what any of these people were saying. Every sentence had six acronyms in it. I would just nod my head. Yeah, that was a great one. That's a really good. But you know what it's like when you're the new person, you show up somewhere, you don't know what they're talking about. Well, use a little bit of, we've tried to be careful about that so that we don't use any of that. Like, we don't talk about the Gospels, the four Gospels. You know, that sounds like a choir. But we can say the four biographies of Jesus. That makes more sense to someone that doesn't have biblical background. You'll never hear me hardly ever say something about, well, you need to get more sanctified. That's a good word, but it's lost on people that aren't familiar. But you can say you should be growing in your relationship with Jesus. We just want to be deliberate. We want to be careful. We have sodas when you come in, and we don't use odd ones. We use kind of name brand ones. So at least you know there's something. I know what a Coke is. I may not know anything else going on, but at least I get this. Or if you hear music, we try to have playlists. And occasionally we have secular songs that are interspersed in that, because none of my non-Christian friends listen to Christian music. But they do listen to country radio. And if you've watched the lyrics, you can create some common ground as much as we can. We try to be honest. We try to be real about messes that we have in our lives. We try not to be, we're not trying to impress anybody. We want to inspire people to get to know this God. That is amazing. I had someone donate some money a while back to get a really fancy plexiglass podium. And I thanked him and said, can't do that. Because it seems like it's creating a barrier. So I use one of these music stands, and half the time it drops like this, I have to pull it back up. But the idea is deliberate, is to create as few barriers as possible so people might hear something, might see something that could cause them to want to know our Lord and Savior. Take-home sheet will help you. You can get that. You can get them online, or we have them in the side lobbies. I hope you'll take a take-home sheet, but just to see, you know, where God might be speaking to you. But I want to hand a few things out for application. One is, if you're a partner here at New Hope, today's the day to renew. Partnership expires annually, and we decided to make the re-up day on our anniversary as a reminder. We don't ever want to think things to just be, well, I'm a partner, and, you know, what does that mean? Do we have a screen up there? Oh, Boykin, way to go. Boykin is making me look better by doing all the slides like he does. If you're not a partner, you can be. It's not an exclusive club by any means. It's just people that understand who we are, why we're doing what we do, and they want to be a part of it. If you've been to a Discovering Partnership class, you understand what it's about. If you haven't, there's a welcome card you can put on here. I'd like to find out about Discovering Partnership. We'll be glad to set one up soon for you. This is also a great way to volunteer. And volunteering, you don't even have to be a partner to volunteer. But I want to tell you, by volunteering, you are helping make a difference. You're making an investment. That's what Jeremy tapped into 25 years later. We don't know all the impact. It's not going to be necessarily immediate. But we create this atmosphere where people feel like they're glad I'm here. They were ready for me. These people seem to be, they buy into it. So let us know. We'll find a good place for you. And we'll do our best to make it something that is a good fit for who you are. If you're new to church and faith, it may be that you're not sure about a relationship with Jesus. We'd be glad to help you figure that out. You can let us know again on the welcome card. Catch one of us on staff after the service. It might be that you're a follower of Jesus, but you've never been baptized. How does that work? We have a baptism explanation coming up in 2 weeks. We're going to do it for our kids upstairs. We'll do it down here for adults, and we'd be glad to talk to you about that. We just want to make a difference, and it's going to take all of us together. And if we do, the next 33 years, the next year, the next 6 months could be amazing. So I hope you let God speak to you and you'll take a next step. Let me mention one more thing, and then we'll go. Stacy Mansky's been on staff with us, I think it was 17 years. She's been talking about this for a while and has decided that it's time for her to transition. And so it's not this Sunday. Next Sunday is her last Sunday here. And her fingerprints are over virtually everything we've done here, whether it's in worship or prints, graphics, creatives, and all that kind of stuff. So there's a way for us to express our thanks. So this week we're doing a virtual you can scan the QR code and you can leave a thank you and be as specific as you can. Next week, we'll have a physical box up for those of us that are dinosaurs and don't know what a QR, what is a QR stamp? No, forget it. But we'll have a way to say thank you and pray for next Sunday.